Number of years ago, I was sitting with one of our friend, or a couple that we're friends with, and we're just talking about various things, and somewhere in the middle of this conversation, the conversation shifted to some of the lessons that we had learned now that we felt that we were a little bit older in life. We just talked about some of the things that we were learning recently, and we were reflecting back on some of the lessons we had learned over the past few years. One of our friends said to us, "Hey, if you could say to your 20-year-old self one thing, what would you say?" And there were various comments that were shared amongst the group. But I was able to respond very quickly, and I said, "If I could speak to my 20-year-old self, I would say, don't worry as much as you have. Don't worry about the things that you've worried about. It's going to be okay." And so the lady of this couple said to me, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, I spent way too many years where I hit a difficult situation and I think it's the worst of the worst and that this is going to be my future. This negative situation is going to be worst case scenario. I try to think through the plan of how I'm going to deal with the future when things are super negative, and I kind of just live there and then things turn out." And I said, "I've come to realize that the things I get so stressed about, the things I get so worried about, the things that I think are going to devastate my life, those things seem to get fixed out by God over time." And we just kind of all reflected about that reality that we worried way too many times about the things that we're facing. It's hard. It's hard when you're facing something very difficult to be positive. And in fact, there are times when you're going through something difficult where the lesson that I just talked about becomes the forefront thought that, hey, I should just stop worrying and just let God take care of it. And we want to move from this level where we're holding on everything and we want to come up with a plan and we want to figure things out to this place where we release and we go, okay, God, just take care of it. And we think if we can move from this to this, everything's healthy. But I want to suggest this morning that in our hardships, in our difficulties, that God doesn't just want us to move from this place of holding on to everything to a place of releasing it. He wants us to move from this, to this posture of expectation and hope. This posture that in the middle of hardships, not only do we let go of our worry, but we actually begin to hope for something in the future. We begin to hope for something in the future. And for many of us, when we're facing these difficulties, we're like, how in the world can we find hope in hardships? Well, friends, if there's ever a place where you needed hope, it's in those difficult moments. And I want to look into the scriptures and into the book of Romans this morning. And I want to talk to you about how you find hope in the midst of hardships. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And if you don't have your Bibles or you don't have it on your phone or iPad, just check along on the screen. Those of you who are at home, you can just follow along on the screen in front of you. It says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." But Paul's writing to the church in Rome. And friends, if you want to just rewind the history tapes for a moment, you're thinking that there's these Christians, and the majority of the Christians in Rome are Gentiles. And they are being persecuted. They're facing hardships on two sides. First is they're facing the Roman hardships. That there is this governing body who is not really keen on this new cult, this new religious group, this group that will abdicate every other religion and say there's only one way. In fact, the early Christians were known as people of the way. This is only one way. And so there's the Romans who are persecuting the church in Rome. And then there are the Jewish people who see these Gentiles as individuals claiming access to God, claiming the right to be part of the family, and they're putting some pressure on them too. And so there's hardship coming from both the non-religious and the religious group, people who are supposed to be followers of Yahweh. And here these Christians are in the midst of Rome, and they're trying to navigate life, but every day they face hardships. And Paul says to them in this passage, in the midst of our hardships, we can find hope. In fact, he speaks of hope three times in this passage. And I want to look at these three moments and talk to us about the posture that we're to take in the middle of hardships so that we are not just people who abdicate the need to look after the hard times, but we're individuals who are pursuing hope in every situation. The first thing that I think our posture needs to do is look forward. Look forward. It says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2. Now what you need to understand is during the time this passage is being written, Rome had a system of honor and shame. Seeking honor was one of the things that everybody did, and it was for one's own self and was for as a family. It was a priority task to seek honor, to create this competitive nature within culture so that there's always two people competing for one thing, so that one would be the winner and there would be honor and glory that was there. And in this culture, getting glory was something that raised one's status and actually provided a way for them to be remembered once the time came when they passed away. They would try to get as much glory and as much honor as possible so people would remember them. And in essence, it's a way that they look towards finding immortality. Even if they couldn't keep living eternally, they felt that if they could get enough glory and enough honor in this world, that when they passed away, that people would remember them for all the things that they had won, all the things they had succeeded for, all the things that they had accomplished. They would be remembered for that. And Paul says, hey, I want you to know that Christians can share not in their own glory, but they can share in God's glory. And this will not be a metaphorical immortality that you'll be remembered by, but you literally will live forever. You will literally live forever as you share not in your glory, not in your pursuits, not in the honor that comes from all your accomplishments, but in the honor that belongs to God. And this was what Paul was pointing to. He says, there is a hope that lies beyond this world. Friends, listen to me for a second. I know that this church is full of very gifted individuals. And we all have pursuits, and we all have things we want to accomplish. And we want to succeed in our jobs, and we want to be recognized for our giftings. And we want to have a nice home, and we want to have a certain amount of extra money so that we can live off of it and enjoy life. And we want to have successes. But Paul says, look, you want to anticipate something? You want to have hope that's going to get you through the hardships? Look forward to God's glory, to God's honor, to a time where you will live forever because of what God has accomplished, something beyond the temporal. You see, the world chases temporary glory. The world chases memory glory, but Christians chase the glory of God and His provision for eternal life. That's what we're supposed to chase. And in the midst of our hardships, we can become so focused on the temporal that we forget about the hope that we have ahead of us. I remember when I was in Bangladesh just about a week and a half ago, and we had this opportunity to meet with the underground church pastors. It was such a unique opportunity because we had flown to this community. We were told as we were driving towards it that there would be the place where we'd be meeting would not be the place that we would continue to, or that they would meet with the same group the next time because they were under severe persecution. And we would hear stories of individuals had given their lives for Jesus. And so we got to our location. It was this rural area. We got out of the van and we began to walk towards this backyard area. And there I saw this giant tarp with all these plastic chairs in a circle. And then a group of people, seven individuals, five ladies and two men, came out and we all sat around in a circle. Our translator and our host for the week, Sam Adekari, just began to talk to each person, then would translate what they were saying. There is this lady who is sitting in one of the chairs, and she began to talk to us about her story. I shared last week about how individuals come to Christ, about how they either come to Christ through reading the Bible and the Spirit of God speaks to them and says that Jesus is who he said he was, or that Jesus is showing up in their visions and their dreams. And this lady had begun to share her story and had come to a place of reading the Bible, and she was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. And so she made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And in that culture, in that part of the world, when they give their lives to Christ, they don't go public because of the persecution and all that comes along with it. They simply start to pull back from the things that conflict with their newfound faith. Here's this lady, and she's now following Jesus secretly in a home that's not Christian. And her husband begins to watch her and realizes that she's not going to prayer. She's not going to the places of worship. She's not participating in fast. And so he begins to watch and finally confronts her and finds out she's become a Christian. The lady goes on to tell us that as her husband found out that she was a Christian, she had one of two choices. She could either stay with her husband and her family, but she would have to renounce her faith. Or she could hold to her Jesus, and she would watch her family be deteriorated. She couldn't help but hold on to Jesus because she was absolutely convinced of who he said he was. And as she tells this story, she begins to cry, and she tells us that her husband divorced her and took her little girl away from her. That she would now live in, she would have to find a new place, and she would not only not be with her husband and the provider, it wasn't just the social element, it was the provision and all the future and the status within her culture, but she would also lose her little girl. And she's got tears flowing down her face. And she's facing this incredible difficulty. She tells us that she was about to go, she had gone to go see her little girl at the school that she was at. She just wanted to see her close by. She just wanted to see her a few words from a distance. She just missed her little girl. And tears coming down her face, she said her husband found out that she was going to do this. And he made sure that her daughter wasn't there the day that she went to see her. Here's this woman, just one of the stories. Tears going down her face. She's lost everything. And in the midst of this, I kept thinking to myself, how can she face this? How can she go through this hardship and still promote Jesus? And the answer is very simple. It was so evident there that her hope wasn't in the comforts and the things that we so desire in life. And I know that it's not the frivolous things that she wanted. She wanted her family, but it wasn't the things of this earth that she was focused on. She was focused on her future hope. She was so committed to finding Jesus, and she talked about how that she knew that without Jesus she wouldn't go to heaven, and she said she determined that she would follow Jesus, willing to lose everything on this planet because of this future hope. You see, in my life, there are times I'm so focused on what I'm going through, and here's my life right here. My life looks like this, and I'm at this spot in my life, and it's just so hard, and I'm so focused on this, and I become so overwhelmed by it that it's hard to hope. And then I get past it, and then I get a new situation that's so difficult, and then another situation, and then I get to the end of my life. And if I follow Jesus, then there's this future. Then there's this future that just keeps going. I was so focused on just this one little element of this part of my life, but there's this future that just keeps going and 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 keeps going. And for me, I'll get to the end in this setting with the end of this rope, but eternity just keeps going and the rope just never ends. And what Paul is saying to the children, the church in Rome, is that we have become so focused on what we may lose, on the hardships that we might face. We need to be like this woman who, no matter what we're facing, we realize that our situation is but a little dot on a small piece of string, this part of this eternal string. That we have a future hope, friends. Please listen to me for a second. We have lost sight of the eternity. We've become so focused at times on this planet, on the things that we need, on the collections that we need, on the honor that we need, on the goals that we desire in this world, that we forget there's another one coming that is so beyond anything we're experiencing right here. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 14 and verse 17 says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who fall asleep in him. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. You see, friends, Paul is reminding us of a hope that's found in our future. In our future. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Fall. I think it's called Fall. Yeah, Fall. We watched it a few weeks ago. Fall is about these two girls who climb a 2,000-foot tower. It's not my idea of a good time. 2,000 feet, television tower, they climb this tower, and I, you may not know this about me, you know that I hate needles, but I also don't like heights. I get quite freaked out. Ainsley and I were away last summer, and she was leaning over the balcony, and we were only three stories up, and I was like, just stop doing that. And she's like, what, there's no problem. I was like, you don't know how they've constructed this balcony. You could fall right through. You know, that's me. And so I it's weird for me, if there's anything that my mind starts to tell me might be unsafe, that's where I get freaked out. I can be in an airplane, in a helicopter, no problem. I can be on a ski lift, no problem. But I mean, if there's something that my mind convinces me I could fall or someone could fall, I am overwhelmed. And so we're watching this movie, and my kids said to me, Dad, it'll be so fun when you watch this movie. We wish we could watch you while you watch the movie. So we're watching the movie, and these girls start to climb this tower, and I'm like, oh gosh, why? And I, like, this commentary is going on, and they finally get to the top, and I don't want to spoil it because it's a fun movie, but part of the ladder that they had to climb up breaks, and now they are stuck 2,000 feet up. And I'm like I am breathing heavy. My Fitbit's telling me my heart rate is rising. I mean, I am overwhelmed. And so many times, they're standing at the top of this little platform 2,000 feet up, and they're just kind of walking around. I'm like, oh my goodness. I am so overwhelmed. And then there's this part where this girl, one of the girls climbs the piece that's at the top of this tower to get to the radio transmitter or the electrical part where the light is. And no word of a lie. Ainsley and I are laying on top of our bed watching this. And as she starts to climb up and the wind's blowing and the bird comes by her, I roll over to Ainsley, put my head into the side of her and go, oh my gosh, why are they doing this? Why? This is ridiculous. And I am freaking out, like I am so upset. And here's the reality, in my mind, I know that, you know, that the outcome means somebody must live, because this would get terrible reviews if everybody dies in the middle of the movie. Have you watched the movie where everybody died in the middle of the movie? They just filmed the tower for the last 30 minutes. That's a ridiculous movie. I know that the end is good, but in the moment, all I can see is the scene. As she climbs up this tower and starts to take off the light bulb, all I can see is the scene, and in my mind, I'm like, I know she's going to live. The end is going to be fine, but this moment is, oh, it's so awful. Over and over through the movie, every moment that they do something, every time the girl stands over the tower edge, I'm like, oh, no, don't do that. The wind is going to blow you into the... Anyways, it's going to be bad. Because I kept seeing the scene. What Paul's trying to say to us is this, is that so many of us in our hardships are focused on the scene, we forgot about the end of the movie. You forgot about the end of the movie. Friends, the end of the movie is glorious. The end of the movie is better than any honor you can get on this planet. The end of the movie will surpass any of the suffering that you're going through right now. And the end of the movie is blockbuster. The end of the movie means that we go before Jesus Christ forever and ever. It says there will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. There will be joy and peace and no more sin. I mean, there will be no more hardships. We just have to get through this for the end of the movie. We need to keep our eyes looking forward, that this is temporal, but the reality is our eternity is glorious. It's glorious. And friends, I want to encourage you not to get so focused on the temporary that we lose sight of what's ahead, that we lose sight of what's ahead. Number two, look inward. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Rome says, get glory through success. And Paul says, get glory through suffering. Get glory through suffering. Now listen to me for a second. Paul's not saying that we are to get glory for suffering. That's masochism. Okay, those are individuals who are like, I'm just going to do this because I'm going to suffer for Jesus. You need to see a counselor, okay? Like, that's masochism. They're not glory for suffering. You're not pursuing suffering. You're not throwing yourself into difficult situations so that you can get glory. Not glory because of suffering. That's a works mentality, that if we just go into suffering, we'll get glory. That we'll get glory because we've allowed ourselves to suffer. That's works. We do something and God blesses us. Now, Paul says get glory through suffering. Through suffering. It's a process. Process. He says suffering produces perseverance. And this word means the focus that we need in life. And then he says perseverance produces character. And this idea of character means to be tested, that we've been given the test and we've passed. And then he says the character produces hope and increased trust in God. You go from suffering to this increased trust in God. Too often in my life, as I'm facing difficulties, I want the results. I just want to get to the end. I just want the results. I want God to bring the healing. I want God to bring the finance. I want God to take care of that person who's got a difficult personality. I want God to step in and give me the results. And then when God doesn't do things the way I want him to, or in my timing, I lose hope. If I say, God, here's the results I'm expecting from you in this hardship, and God doesn't give me that, and he doesn't do it in my timing, I lose all hope and go, where's God? Where's God? But true hope is not focused on the results. True hope is focused on the process. Let me explain. You see, hope anticipates that through the hardships, God does something grand in the process. He does something incredible. I want you to imagine that you go to the movies with one of your friends. A friend has told you that there's this great movie that you have to see. It goes on and on. You know one of those individuals that just keeps talking and talking. They're trying to convince you, persuading. Like they're like a salesman. They just like, this is the movie, this is the movie, this is the movie you got to see. And so they finally convince you to go. You're sitting over in Landmark Theaters. You've got a thing of popcorn and a drink. You're sitting there, and your friend's like, man, this movie's going to be so great. It's so incredible. It's just absolutely amazing. Yeah, I can't wait to see it. He goes, wait till you see the ending. At the ending, this is what takes place. And the temptation's there to take your popcorn and dump it over that person's head, right? They just spoiled the movie. And you go, come on, are you kidding me? You've just told me the end of the movie. And they're like, so what? Don't you understand that the end of the movie makes everything irrelevant if I know it? Because the end of the movie is not the point of watching a movie. The end is not the point. The point is the tension moments in the middle of the movie. The point is the unexpected turns. The point is to watch the small victories and the small failures through the movie. The point is to endure all that so that when you get to the end of the movie, there's this feeling of satisfaction. Without the middle of the movie, the ending means nothing. What if the process through our hardships is the point? What if the process is what's most important and not the results? What if the things that you're praying for and you think that the result is the bottom line, if that's absolutely not the case, but the process of you getting to that spot is the point? What if God is writing a good story through your process that makes the end of the story that much better? You see, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21 says that God will equip you with everything good for his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Something that's happening in process. Then Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you and will act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God's working through us. Process. There's a story told about John Brooks, and he was visiting one of his friends. He got to the house, and as he's just walking around the living room area, he hears this bird singing. It wasn't a chirp. It was actually a strange song. And so he's very curious as to where the sound's coming from, and begins to look around and sees where the direction of the sound is coming from this bird cage, and walks over and sees this bird. And he says to his friend, "Tell me about how this bird learned to sing." His friend says, "Oh, well, it's really interesting. When I first got this bird, when it got to nighttime and everything was pitch black, I would teach the bird little elements of the song, just a few notes. And I would go over it and over it and over again until the bird would mimic what I would sing to it. And then the next night, when it was pitch black, I would teach it a few more notes. And I kept doing this each night until the bird came to learn the song." And John inquires and says, "Well, why did you do it at nighttime?" And the lady simply said, "Because at nighttime, when everything's dark, the bird isn't distracted." And friends, I want to tell you that in our darkness, think this through, in your darkest, most difficult situations, everything else seems to be blurred out. In our difficulties, in our hardships, we seem to get so focused, and everything else gets lost in the situation. And perhaps it's in those darkness that God's trying to teach us a song. Perhaps it's in our difficulties that God wants us to be undistracted from everything else, in the moments where we seem so focused, that he's trying to teach us a song to sing of his glory, to do something in us, to do a process, a work in our lives, a work of hope in our lives, perseverance to character to hope, and a place that by the end of the dark season, our trust in God is even greater. You see, in our most difficult times, God wants us to look inward. Don't just look for the results. Don't just look for the answers to prayer. But have this anticipation that God is making an epic story inside of you. That he's doing something inside of you that can only be done in those difficult situations. That only at the end produces greater trust and greater hope in God. We look upward, or we look forward, we look inward. And lastly, friends, we look upward. Verse 5 says this: "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Paul says, our hope is never put to shame. This word shame is used twice, two other times in Romans, in chapter 9, verse 33, and in chapter 10, verse 11. And it speaks to something done in vain. And this is the context behind it. He's saying to the Romans, when you're in those difficult times, when you're in those hard times, those very frustrating moments of life, and you begin to place your hope in God, the temptation may be to say, "Man, putting my hope in God, man, that was a waste of time. That was a waste of time. Why did I trust God so much for that? Why did I put so much hope in God for that? Why did I trust him so much? What a waste of time. That was done in vain." And Paul says, if you will trust in God, if you will hope in God, God will never let you get to a place where your prayers have been a waste of time. Your prayers have been a waste of time. And you're probably sitting here going, "Oh yeah, Pastor, but I've prayed for things that didn't come about. But I've hoped for things that never came about. I've placed my complete trust, my complete faith for this situation, this reconciliation, for this provision, for this miracle, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. How could that not be in vain? Surely I have hoped in a shameful way." But Paul gives us the reason why we will never be put to shame. He gives us the reason why we'll never pray in vain. He says that God's love has been poured out to you through the Holy Spirit. In other words, he says that you will realize that in the moments where you have put your trust in God, that it's the experience of his love, the tangible sense of his love that overwhelms you. And as you sit in his love, as you experience his love, you will realize that his love is so tangible, so overwhelming, that regardless of what the result is, this love can't end. And surely the one who's giving this love, surely the one who is expending this love towards us, has a reason for what's taking place. Because he doesn't stop loving us, friends. He doesn't stop loving us. Let me explain. As a parent, there have been moments where I've had to restrict my kids from certain things. You tell them you're allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this. And I remember for our oldest son, Bailey, he had a friendship with this girl when he was much younger. And we said, look, you can hang out with her. You can actually have feelings towards her. You just can't date her until your last year of high school. And there were so many moments where he was breaking our rules, and he would text her something like, anyways, he'd text her, hi, beautiful, or something like that. And we'd have to, Bailey, you know, showing your emotions. And he'd get so frustrated, there'd be this huge conflict. And we kept saying to him, Bailey, listen, we know that we're not giving you the answers that you want. We're not providing you the parameters that you want to work within. But let us ask you something. Do you love us? Yeah. Do you know that we love you? Yeah. No, seriously. Do you know that we love you? Yes. Do you know that that our love for you always will provide the best path for your life? Yes. Then even, Bailey, when you don't understand our decisions, even when you don't understand the way we respond to your request, even though you don't understand the parameters that we place on you, you can trust us. You can hope that and anticipate that Mom and I have your best interest at hand, that the decisions we're making are for something much better than what you're looking for in the moment. And in those moments, it was hard for him to understand. It was hard for him to understand. But the truth was that he had experienced our love. He knew that there were times he disobeyed us, and we didn't just go, okay, we're done. That was three times you disobeyed us. We're done loving you. No, we kept loving. And moments when he was stubborn, which was like most of his life. We were at their place yesterday, and they were telling us about Cedar, who just turned two, and they were saying about how he's got to this place where he's doing exactly what Bailey did, that when he gets disciplined, he starts laughing. That he gets to a place that you're telling him no, and he starts laughing, which drove us nuts, and he used to do it all the time. And Katrina's like, it's just unbelievable. And Bailey's smiling and goes, it's so much like me, Mom and Dad. And I turned to Katrina and I said, let me tell you the good news. This behavior will only last until he's 21. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. And all these moments of trying us, but he just kept experiencing. Not our words, friends, not our words, but the tangible love. Every time we did something to him, we didn't make all the best decisions, but all the time we did something for him, whether it was to benefit him or to restrict him, he felt our love. And we said to him, it's our tangible love that should create a hope in you for our decisions, that our decisions are leading to the best. And what Paul's saying is that, friends, when you've experienced God's love, when you've experienced the Holy Spirit coming into your life and you've been overwhelmed with his love, you know that God's loved you over and over and over and over again, and you're in the middle of your hardship and you're in the middle of your difficulty and you're praying, that in those moments you look up and go, God, you're still the God who loves me. I don't understand why you're not answering this prayer. I don't understand why you're setting the circumstances like this. I don't understand why you're responding the way you are, but my hope is in you because you never stop loving me. And if you are not giving me what I want right now, there must be a grander story. There must be something better. There must be a bigger plan that I don't see. And friends, I want to tell you that in those moments when you can't see God's answers to your prayers, when you can't see God's plans, don't give up hope, but look up to the one who has never stopped loving you. And that's the one who has a plan that's grander than anything you could ever imagine. You may not understand it right now. You may not understand it 5 years from now. But I'm here to tell you that the God who continues to pour out his love has a plan for you. It's an epic plan. And he will never stop making decisions for your life that don't come from that love. From that love. Matthew 7, 9 to 10 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our hope is always tied to God's love. Our hope is not tied to a decision. Our hope is not tied to a result. Our hope is not tied to a navigation through a circumstance. Our hope is tied to his love. His love. And when I love him, and when he loves me, and when I rest in his love, and I don't understand what's going on, I can say this to any person. I don't understand, but I know that my hope is not in vain. He's not going to leave me ashamed. He's going to honor my trust in him. It may not be the way I thought, but I know he loves me so much. This isn't a waste of my time. This isn't a waste of my time. In the spring of 1924, Jack Mundane was a four-year-old kid, and he was standing on the line to meet President Calvin Coolidge. As he's watching the people ahead of him, he notices that President Coolidge will lean in and shake each person's hand, and then he will speak something directly to them. And so Jack is so excited because not only is he going to meet the president and shake his hands, but he can't wait to hear the words, the personal words that the president will speak to him. His heart starts to rise. His hope starts to elevate. And finally the time comes and he gets up to the president. He's like, "Hi, Mr. President." And he reaches out his hand and the president shakes his hand and says, "Hello there." And then he leans down and he gives him the personal words and he says, "Now move on. Now move on." And in that moment, Jack was so disappointed that the president, the words he spoke were nothing more than move on. But the truth is that the president had no vested interest in him, and so he shouldn't have put his hope in an individual who has no vested interest in him. But friends, listen to me today. No matter who you are, what you're facing, God has a vested interest in you. God has a vested interest in you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it is, he is so aware of your circumstances. And the words he speaks to you are not flippant words. He is interested in you personally. In you personally. And that's the God you can put your hope in. You will never, ever be left to shame. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Peter walking on water. And we've gone through it so many times, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here this morning, but you know it. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and it's wavy, and it's nighttime. And he gets this impetuous idea that he can walk on water too. The Bible tells us he steps out of the boat because Jesus called him. It says, "Peter, come on out." Peter starts coming out, and he's looking at Jesus, and he's like, there's the goal, and he starts to walk towards Jesus. And he gets towards Jesus, and everything's good. His eyes are on Jesus, and then the Bible tells us, as he begins to look around at the hardships, at the winds, at the waves, as he begins to see what he's actually standing on, that it's not concrete, but it's water. And his eyes go everywhere else. The hardships become their focus. It's in that moment he begins to sink. And there are so many lessons I've learned through this story, one of my favorites in the Bible, but the one that's so significant to so many is this. In the hardships, keep your eyes on the right thing. In the hardships, keep your eyes on the right thing. Because if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you keep your eyes on him, you won't have your eyes on the water. You won't have your eyes on the wind. You won't have your eyes on the darkness. You won't have your eyes on the impossibility. You'll have your eyes on the one who is able. Paul tells us that we should pay attention to where our eyes are looking, that we are to look forward to the glorious hope that someday we will spend eternity with this Jesus that we serve today, that there is a hope that we should anticipate every day in the good moments and the bad moments. Our greatest victories mean nothing compared to heaven. Our greatest difficulties are just a blip on the long string. Look forward. Then look inward. Jesus is doing something in us, and regardless of what the result is, I'm so hopeful that in the dark times, in the hard times, in the times I sometimes wish would go away, that he's doing something in me. He's writing an epic story in me, and I can hope that when he's finished, he will have produced something worth reading. And I look upward, to the one whose love, His love has been poured out through the Spirit, and I cannot just know about it in my head, but I can feel it and I can sense it. And there are moments when I am overwhelmed, friends. What I need is not some cup of coffee. What I need is not to be around an individual. What I need is not even the answer to the problem. What I need is to get into His presence and to feel His love cascade over me. To be reminded that even though I don't understand what's going on, that His love will never cease. And He's doing something that is coming from His love. And I can trust Him. And not just trust Him, I can hope that at the end of whatever He's doing, it will be absolutely glorious. Keep your eyes on the right thing. The Lord through every storm. He's the Lord through every hardship. He's the Lord through every difficulty, every dark night. He is your hope. He is your hope. There is hope. This whole month, the Spirit put in my heart that we would declare there is hope. There's a hope coming where we know we'll spend eternity with Jesus. There's hope of what God's doing in us. And there is a hope that He is working something out inside of us and through us and in the circumstance that is greater than we know, because He loves us so dearly. You can place your hope in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I thank You so much for my friends in this place. I know that many of them are carrying heavy burdens. Many of them are facing situations with their family that just overwhelm them. But I'm praying today that hope would reign in our hearts. Let us be anticipating Your return. Let us be anticipating that You are doing something in us. Let us be anticipating that if You don't answer our prayers the way we'd like, that God, You have a grander plan. You have something we didn't even see, because You are a God who loves us incredibly. May our hope be high. May we raise our expectations. May we have foolish faith for You, God, and believe that You are a God who can and will do things that blow us away. Father, I pray that those who come in with heavy hearts would leave this place full of hope and joy, and that they will be ready to tackle this week. Would You bless them? Would You keep Your hand upon them? Be with each situation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you, everyone. Have a great week.